Well, good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you here on the Sabbath day. Wanted to start the sermon by asking a question, one you might think is odd, but I'm going to ask it anyway. You ever talk to yourself? Find yourself talking out loud to yourself? That ever happened to anybody in this room? That happened in the last 10 minutes? I think I heard our piano player saying something. And when you talk like that, I assume it sounds like I hit a nerve here. It sounds like some of us may experience it. Do you remember what you say? Or what you're thinking at the time? Do you have much of a memory of that? You take notice of it? Maybe, for example, you talk yourself out of something. Ever done something like that? I remember going to a restaurant before Sandy sat down. I had a menu there, and I was looking through the menu. And I was looking at a couple things in there, and I talked myself out of some of the dishes there quite quickly. God, I don't want that. No. And then found a dish that I've never really had before that I kind of talked myself into. This really looks good. I think I'm going to try it. Anyway, it's just interesting. People sometimes do this in different ways. Sometimes they talk themselves into something, sometimes out of them. Do you ever remind yourself to do something by talking to yourself? Maybe you're leaving the house. Okay, maybe you're going to work. Maybe you're going to school. Maybe you're going to the grocery store. And you go to this little checklist thing, you know, oh, I need my backpack, or I need my purse, I need my wallet, I need my list, I need this, I need that, oh, where are my keys, I need those. You kind of go through this little checklist, and you sometimes talk about it, maybe a little bit under your breath, sometimes maybe out loud, that kind of thing. Or maybe you get an experience of these things when you study God's Word. You're going through, you're reading a particular passage, or you have an aha moment when you do. You sort of just maybe say something to yourself, something like, that's so interesting. I need to take a closer look at that. That's just, you know, it's fascinating. Or you come to some sort of conclusion, or you talk through, well, you know, this not only means this, it means that. And oh, this is just wonderful, you know. Or you just, again, express something out loud and kind of talking to yourself. Maybe some of you experience that. I'm getting a few nods. Some others may say, Barry, you lost your mind. It's for you. But anyway, a lot of times people do that. They talk to themselves out loud, some more than others, and oftentimes just to kind of process something, think something through, or as part of reminders to do something. And some of those things are things of importance. Some of them are of great importance. Interestingly, in the Bible, there's an example of King David doing that, talking to himself, so to speak, or singing as the case may be. In a psalm attributed to him, Psalm 103. Now, when we read psalms, most of the psalms are addressed directly towards God or to other people. But in this one, the psalmist, and in part of the psalm, is speaking to himself, including a repeated reminder to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, which is the title of the sermon today. And with this small but powerful phrase in mind, let's go ahead and dig into Psalm 103 together. Psalm 103, we'll see just how it is that David, well, talked himself into doing something, reminded himself to do something important. Again, with this little yet profound thing that he recognized he needed to do, and that is to bless the Lord. And in turn, we'll see the importance of us doing the same thing. Well, let's begin by turning to Psalm 103, if you aren't there already, but let's turn there, Psalm 103. And as we'll read here, this is a psalm of praise. It's a psalm of thankfulness. It's a psalm that recognizes the goodness of God and how God's goodness is directed towards his people. And David begins this psalm by, again, talking to himself, or of himself, or to himself. And he demands of himself that with his whole being, he is to bless the Lord. He demands it. And he also does this in response to and acknowledgement of all of God's wonderful blessings, all of God's wonderful benefits that he gives. Let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 1, Psalm 103. Where David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So you, David, message to self here. You need to bless the Lord with all your soul. Bless the Lord with everything that's in you, everything that you have, and bless his holy name. You know, you, David, don't forget. Don't forget to acknowledge his benefits, his blessings. You know, again, with everything that's in you, everything that you are, everything you have. And as we go through this psalm, we'll see that David begins and ends with the same formula. Bless the Lord. As does the next psalm, Psalm 104, if you'd like to read that at a later time, too, if you're interested. And of course, as we know, and we think of psalms in general, they're not only something that would be sung, or could be sung, they also can be, form part of a prayer to God. Part of a prayer. The point being here, there's always a time. There's always a time to take notice, to take inventory, to look at God's blessings in our lives, all of his benefits, and focus on that and just find a way to express it to him. And of course, as we do that, we are reminded too, are we not, of the knowledge that we can't bless God in kind, can we? We can't do that. We can't reciprocate back to God the manner of what he gives, the totality of what he gives. We just can't do that. His gifts are too great. They're too vast. They're too deep. It's beyond any resource that we have. But there are things, of course, that we can do. We can share words of heartfelt praise. We can share words of thanksgiving. We can express our yearning and our desire to see all of God's plans and his purposes fulfilled. We can be humble before God, cheerful, committed, cooperative, submissive fully to his will. We can obey. We can follow his commandments, his precepts. And we can convey our love to God. We can do those things. We can do those things. But importantly, like David, we too can bless the Lord with all that is within us. All that is within us. And as we continue here with verse 3 and through verse 6, there are 7 blessings that David calls out. At least we'll categorize them as such. 6 are focused on personal blessings. The 7th applying to everyone. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list of all the benefits of God. It does, however, lay a very nice foundation for them. And with that, we're going to spend some extra time on these verses before moving through the remainder of the chapter. But while we do this, we want to keep in mind this thing that David's doing, which David is telling himself with all these benefits, again, to bless the Lord with all that is within him, all that's within him. So verse 3, Psalm 103:3, he's directing specific blessings here now. Who forgives all your iniquities, saying this to himself. God forgives all your iniquities, David. Who heals all your diseases. So first on the list, David gives thanks that God has the power. Not only that, but God has the desire to forgive. Great place to start and begin with here. Of course, we give that some thought in a manner of speaking. All other blessings, all other benefits we enjoy flow from God's love and willingness to forgive. The greatest need anybody has in this life is to have a relationship with God. And to have a right relationship with God. And of course, that requires forgiveness, requires reconciliation, requires repentance, and the changes and the things that come with that relationship. It's all part of turning over our life to God, to follow God completely. But David here reminds himself that, among other things, that included in the greatest blessings anyone can enjoy in life, it's not things about fame, it's not things about fortune, it's not things about success, certainly not worldly success. He says it comes from forgiveness, from God, being reconciled to God. In verse 3, David acknowledges that God can forgive all of his iniquities. Let's jump ahead a bit in the same chapter, Psalm 103, and read verses 10 through 12, where he also directs this to God's people in general. Psalm 103, 10 through 12. This is going to echo something, of course, that we heard in the sermonette. I'm here in just a moment. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know, David acknowledges in verse 3, he reminds himself of God's willingness to forgive. And he says how God has not dealt with him, nor has God dealt with us in any measure whatsoever according to what is deserved. That God's mercy is so great towards those who respect him, to those who are in awe of God, who revere God, those who love God, have an appropriate fear. So great is God's mercy that humanly it cannot be adequately measured. Heard that in the sermonette too, didn't we? It is beyond our comprehension, his love. It is beyond our ability to measure. And so David, desiring to bless the Lord for this blessing and other blessings too, he wants to do this with all that is within him, for what it is that God does. Praise God for it. You know, on a related note, while God desires to remove our transgressions from us, there's another being, of course, that doesn't want that to happen. He wants to do the opposite. You know, as we know, one of the descriptions of Satan the devil, and what it is that he does is being the accuser of the brethren. We read about that in Job chapter 1, when he went before God accusing Job. We also find that in places like Revelation chapter 12. And you know, there's every reason to believe that he goes before God even now to accuse us. Have you ever wondered what he says? How he says it? What he says about you, me, any of us? You know, Satan is also described, among other things, as the father of lies. Read about that in places like John 8:44. Lies, fractional truths, deflection, deception. His toolbox is vast. His wheelhouse is expertise. He uses these and other things. Yet, of course, if we thought about it a little bit too, he doesn't exactly have to lie all the time, does he? I mean, there is, I'll speak for myself, there's some obvious faults in my life that he could point out. He could just do that. But regardless, the Bible calls him something. Calls him an adversary. Calls him an enemy. And his goals remain. He wants to destroy. He wants to divide. He wants to separate us from God. And of course, he'll use whatever means he can, as the God of this world, the ruler of this age, within the limitations placed upon him by God on high. But the point being is this. You know, Satan does not want us to realize or acknowledge the depth of God's love. He does not want that. And God's willingness to forgive all our iniquities, his willingness to remove them, our transgressions, he doesn't want us to think about that, doesn't want us to realize that, doesn't want us to thank God for it. Does not. Now, thankfully, with all that's going on, we also have something else, don't we? We have an advocate. An advocate. We have one who intercedes on our behalf. We have Jesus Christ the righteous. And we read in various places in Scripture, among them Matthew 9, verse 6, that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And we read in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And when we pray to God the Father and ask for forgiveness, as we forgive others as well, we also ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, don't we? Our advocate. You ever wonder what he says to God the Father on our behalf? What he says about you? About me? Any of us? Ever wonder how he says it? Tone of his voice. You know, David tells himself in Psalm 103:3, he says, "Do David, you bless the Lord with all that is within you, all within me," speaking of him, "for the forgiveness of all my sins." David, note to self, tell God how grateful you are that you've been forgiven and he has forgiven you. And again, do that with everything that is in you. You know, in the second part of that same verse, Psalm 103, verse 3, David also reminds himself that God heals all your diseases, just as God forgives all your iniquities, the previous clause. Let's just take some time to look at this a little bit further, and let's just consider a little bit more of the context here. And of course, begin by realizing that godly people sometimes must suffer ongoing infirmities despite repeated prayer. For example, as the Apostle Paul had to. You see that in Scripture. I'm not here to ask for a show of hands, but how many people in this room have experienced this in their own life? Maybe from their own personal experience. How many in this room have seen healings among people or themselves? How many among us here have seen ongoing infirmities with others? How many of us know of others suffering today? Or loss of life, even, with faithful church members in God's church, as ecclesia, within our lifetime. It's hard to think about these things without it pulling on our heartstrings, isn't it? Yet we read familiar words of the promise of healing in other places in Scripture too, don't we? And among them is Isaiah 53:5. This is part of a messianic prophecy of Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death. I'll just read it here, but Isaiah 53:5 reads, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Also read in Psalm 147 in verse 3, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Both of these scriptures speak clearly to emotional healing as well and spiritual healing. And of course, a common question that comes up is how do we reconcile God healing all of our diseases with God forgiving all of our sins? If God forgives all our sins, why are not all our diseases healed? Well, as we look at this, it's important to recognize something. There are conditions that must be met for healing, just as there is for forgiveness. And with that in mind, let's go ahead and turn to James chapter 5. Forgiveness, of course, requires repentance and faith. So does divine healing. Sometimes they can even be tied together in some ways. But let's go ahead and read verses 14 to 16 of James chapter 5. This is, "If anyone sick among you, or am I among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Sickness and disease can be a result of an afflicted person's actions, their sins, and that can include spiritual sickness as well. Verse 15 highlights the fact that forgiveness is part of that process if it is involved. Sin is involved. Yet clearly there are people whose affliction is not tied to sin or sins they've committed. I mean that just to be clear here. We all sin. We all fall short. So what I'm talking about here is an affliction not tied to something specific that we've fallen short of or short on, where it's not tied to that. Yet we find that even if conditions for healing are met, God, and we've seen this through experience too, that God is not obligated to instantly and immediately remove affliction. While at the same time, what did we read in Psalm 103:3? And as well as the other scriptures. Clearly, God has obligated himself to heal the faithful at some point. God may choose to instantly intervene and heal. And I know as I talk about this, you probably think or have in your memory instances of all of these things. He can choose to instantly intervene and heal. He can choose to partially heal, provide some relief or for a period of time. Or in his great purposes, he may decide to delay it until much later. In fact, he may in some cases choose to delay healing until after a person has already passed away. when in the ultimate act of healing he will return the faithful to life and the resurrection from the dead. You know, I never tire of reading about this promise here. I'd like to just read some of the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read 51 through 54 and then number 57. Where it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is followed up in victory." And then in verse 57, it says, "But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." God still proves himself faithful to the promise of healing. Psalm 103. And of course, those brought up in the resurrection referred to here will experience perfect wellness, be impervious to illness, living to an eternity to come. And so David also tells himself in this one verse, in Psalm 103:3, in the second part of it, he says, "Bless the Lord with all that's in me. All that's in me for being the source of healing. Current and future." He's reminding himself to tell God how grateful he is for God's healing. And with everything that's in him. Everything that's in him. And we find a further parallel to this benefit in the next verse, verse 4. Psalm 103, which reads, "Who redeemed your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." David reminds himself that God redeems your life from destruction. And this word destruction here can also mean from the pit, like pulling us out of dire circumstances and ultimately from the grave as well. You know, this too, of course, does not mean we will not have to go through difficulties, that we will not have to go through measures of adversity. It doesn't mean that we at some point will have to pass on, we'll lose life. David ultimately suffered all that. Of course, more importantly, Jesus Christ did. Suffered intensely, died in his human life at a young age, and he did it in part to make redemption possible, to make it even possible to be redeemed. So while these promises of Psalm 103:4 is part of our lives today, as God does protect, God does keep us from tragedies, he intervenes in our life, he protects us in so many ways, while we also are allowed to endure a level of difficulties and trials, things that we need to overcome. Of course, we see here as well that the ultimate fulfillment of this verse, to be redeemed from destruction, will not come until our future resurrection in God's kingdom. But the way David phrases this, David's literally saying that it is God who saves, it is God who rescues, it is God who preserves your life. Saying this to himself. He purchased you from the pit. He purchased you. You know, sadly, in times of old, cruel masters would sometimes put their slaves into deep holes where they sunk into the mud, into the mire. Holes were sealed shut. Slave was left cold, hungry, alone in the dark. And of course, if rescue did not come in time, and that would be it. And David perhaps had the same thought in mind as we read in another passage in Psalm 41 through 2, which reads, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps." You know, God certainly does that for us too. He saves us from destruction, extricates us from the muck and from the mire, which is also symbolic of sin. But more than that, we can't escape the imagery here. He, God, compassionately took notice. He stooped down, lifted up and out, placed the feet on the rock, and then established or reestablished, as the case may be when any of us have setbacks, including David. He established our steps so it would be possible to walk with him, to conform to his perfect way of life. It's a very intimate thing here that David is describing. Very, very intimate. Where God takes notice, bends over, stoops, and takes him out and saves him. He does for us. Moving on to the second part of Psalm 103:4, it reads, "Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies?" King David knew something about crowns. But he declared here that when it comes to God, he crowns you with something far greater than a human crown. Crowns your life with something special. He crowns it with his own loving kindness and tender mercies. It's a crown of love. It's a crown of compassion. It's a crown of mercy, faithfulness. It's a crown of parental care that only God can give. You know, and when you describe loving kindness, it isn't just love and kindness. It describes how God's love is. It's loyal. It's steadfast. It's abiding. And we read in places like Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" David recognized the power of God's love and his loving kindness. You know, we don't have to wake up each morning and ask the question, "Does God love me?" I mean, it's not only love. His is steadfast, loyal, abiding, rock solid, immovable are his traits of his love. God's not letting go. I'll just refer to it here, but we read in another place. This particular one's John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." No letting go with God's love. This crown that's being described here of loving kindness. That is, unless we let go, reject God. Crowns also described as tender mercies too in Psalm 103:4. Let's just take a quick look a little farther into the psalm. Psalm 103 verse 13, which reads, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." You know, common modern definition for the word pity, it translates as feeling sorry for someone, sorry for their sufferings, or having compassion in that regard. But in the scripture here, the word pities, it's a much bigger concept here. It's likened to a father having a protective love. Pity for God is, "I am here to protect you. My love will protect you." And that includes his compassion and mercy towards his children, and described as tender mercies. Thinking a little bit more specifically on the topic of mercy, I'm not beyond borrowing material from other people. I appreciate the story shared by our pastor here in earlier sermons, also shared in the recent UCG booklet publication, What the Bible Teaches About Grace. Perhaps everyone here recalls the story, but I'd just like to refer to it again here. And as I do, I invite you to imagine the scene going on here. Try to picture it in your mind. What does it mean to have mercy? Stories told of a mother who approached the French Emperor Napoleon asking a pardon for her son. And you're going before the highest ranking person here. Emperor replied that the young man had committed an offense, been judged guilty, and that justice demanded his death. Demanded it. The mother implored, "I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy. To this, Napoleon replied, but your son does not deserve it. Doesn't deserve mercy. The woman begged, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask. Then Napoleon responded, I will have mercy. And he spared the woman's son. Of course, the conclusion of the story is that mercy is not something someone deserves or we deserve. Now, this too has been shared in recent sermons by our pastor here. I think it would be helpful again just to summarize here and contrast mercy and grace as it relates to what we're reading here in Psalm 103. I just want to do this briefly. But grace can be defined as getting what we do not deserve, getting something we do not deserve. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to die for us. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve His love. We don't deserve forgiveness. But He gives it. Gives it to you. Gives it to me. Based on His grace. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. Or as it's been phrased, being on God's good side. Not something we deserve. David's reminder to himself to forget not all his benefits is not referring whatsoever to something he thinks he deserved at all. And mercy, on the other hand, can be defined as not getting what we do deserve. We deserve separation from God for our sins. We deserve the penalty of that. We deserve to be punished by a holy and righteous God for what we do, for our shortcomings. But God does something else. He shows us mercy from it. You know, our repentance never pays that price, does it? Doesn't pay a price for sin. Yet with God's mercy, He removes it completely from that which we deserve. And every child of God should testify that God has been abundantly loving and merciful to them. And that's what David is doing in Psalm 103. And God not only shows mercy, but tender mercies. Compassion. Remember what we read earlier in Psalm 103:11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. And how God has dealt with us, or has not, shall I say, dealt with us in any measure whatsoever, according to what's deserved. So great, again, is His mercy that we cannot adequately comprehend and measure it. It is beyond our ability to make it even fit into our feeble minds. Not something we deserve, is it? But that's how God shares mercy. Let's move on to verse 5. In Psalm 103, which reads, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, that God satisfies your mouth with good things. This is much more than providing food. This word here, mouth, it's kind of a puzzle in a way, since most translations label it or refer to it or translate it, shall I say, as ornaments or jewelry. But this word can also mean desires. Desires. So here David, he praises God for satisfying him, literally filling his mouth with good things. Beneficial things, pleasant, right things. And again, David's not talking here just about food. He's not talking about just a Thanksgiving meal or what have you. He's speaking metaphorically of the good things in life. You know? God brings satisfaction to the lives of His children in ways that the world can never match, can't compete with. And being on God's good side does this. Also part of how grace can be described. And the way that this is phrased here, no matter how old we become, God can satisfy the needs of our lives, spiritual desires of our heart. To be renewed like the eagle, this is a word picture. This is to be renewed like the eagle is having the strength to soar, to keep on, to move forward. David is saying that even into old age, God renews our strength so we can live for God and soar even into new heights, greater heights. And we find that also reflected in other parts of Scripture, like Isaiah 40, verse 31, which reads, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so as we've seen so far in Psalm 103, 3 through 5, David calls out or gives special attention to six blessings so far here. Forgiveness, healing, redemption, loving kindness and mercy. We're going to bundle those two together. The fifth one is satisfaction, and the sixth is renewal. But he does this with the words you and your in these verses. David is speaking to himself. But clearly these blessings, these benefits, and the recognition of them apply to all of God's people. And that is, each of us reading this, or singing it as the case may be, could say the same things to ourselves. Should say the same things to ourselves. And bless the Lord with all that's within us. A seventh blessing, which is a relief from oppression, is listed in verse 6, and as applying to all. And this is about all those who are oppressed. Speaking up to the time here of Psalm 103, but also the future. The ultimate fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Psalm 103 verse 6 reads, "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." From the specific and personal observations David shared in verses 3 through 5, again, let's just repeat these six personal blessings of love, forgiveness, healing, redemption, loving kindness, mercy, satisfaction, renewal. David now directs the list of benefits as the establishment of righteousness, literally righteous acts and in terms of justice. So David recognizes the source of this, of righteousness and justice, and his faith in God to bring it about, or bring both about. You know, this too is reflected in other places in Scripture. For example, Psalm 33, verses 4 through 5. It reads, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." And just to get a little more color here, a little more context on Psalm 103:6, let's go ahead and continue now in the same chapter with the verses that follow, verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 103. Because he reads, "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever." So David reflects here on the ways of God, the deeds of God, as revealed to Moses, as part of what is included in the historical record. And what is he doing here? Well, he's using this. He's using this past experience of the nation of Israel to illustrate God's blessings on his people, God's benefits, particularly his forgiveness, mercy, and love. This was also explained by God to Moses and demonstrated to the Israelites and how God dealt with them. You know, that the Israelites, as we all do, deserve a different reward for their sins at his death. God nevertheless continued to work with them, to work with his people. And his punishments against Israel's rather chronic rebellion were not without an end in mind. He's trying to rehabilitate his people, trying to work with them, trying to guide them, trying to encourage them into a new and a different way of life, not to justly destroy them. I guess, for example, we can think of this, and perhaps we all recall this story. But after the sin of the golden calf, remember this story, Moses, what did he do after that? What did he pray for? Well, he prayed for specifically a continuance of the love, mercy, and forgiveness of the Lord for himself and for the people. Read about that in Exodus 33:13. He refers to it in terms of grace. He says, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, and I may know that you may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." You know, remember when Moses had broken the first set of tablets, the Ten Commandments at the golden calf incident? Well, in Exodus chapter 4, we read about how the Ten Commandments were written on another set of tablets, providing yet another example of how God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, as we read in Psalm 103:8. Well, here I'm just going to refer to a portion of Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, verses 5 through 9. It says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us. Even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." You know, though God may be justly angered because of sin, he doesn't go on criticizing. He doesn't go on accusing. He doesn't go on maintaining his anger for long. And great as this wrath may be, his mercy is just so much greater. Beautiful testimony to that is found in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 7 and 8, which reads, "For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face for a moment, or from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." You know, part of what it means to bless the Lord is to remember his blessings, remember his benefits, not only as they relate to us and the ones that we enjoy in our life, but also from the historical record, including those that David shares in Psalm 103, and things that were there in the time of Moses and with the Israelites, all of this, and this narrative that spreads over the entirety of the Bible of God's blessings and benefits. And to bless the Lord for that with all that is within us. Let's continue with verse 14 of Psalm 103. "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." You know, though God expects godliness, character development, change, overcoming, those things from us, he's also very understanding of our frailty. All of them are described, we are described as dust, grass, flower, all temporary, while also being created in the image of God. But unlike a flower in the field, that's remembered no more, God lovingly remembers us, everything about us. And with the constancy of God's fatherly love, again, a loyal love, a love that will not let go. Continuing verse 17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them." As mentioned earlier, mercy is not something we deserve. But God's love, his mercy, his righteousness, how long does that last? Forever. Everlasting to everlasting. Those who respond to the Lord in fear, again, this fear is a reverence, this is awe, this is love of God. They don't only enjoy all the benefits of the relationship, this covenant relationship that's described here, but their children will also see it too. See the salvation of the Lord. We know that the keeping of the covenant does require something else. It does require us to obey, to know, to understand, to live by God's commandments, his precepts, being responsive to God and to his will. Yet the way that it's framed here, David recognizes something, that the blessings and benefits from God, including mercy, are also tied to something David needs to do. He needs to remember God's commandments, to do them. Or put another way, David affirms that he should not expect to receive any of God's blessings, his benefits, if he doesn't obey, if he doesn't do his part. Verse 19, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Here David recognizes the Lord's kingdom. His throne is in heaven. Again, we heard about this in the sermonette. But his kingdom extends everywhere to all creation. God's blessings and benefits will ultimately extend to all within his dominion. And his kingdom rules over all of creation, Of course, this is talking about spiritual and physical realms. And that all should praise God. And so David concludes then the hymn, or the psalm, shall I say, with verses 20 to 22 as follows. Bless the Lord, you, his angels, who excel in strength, you who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So David acknowledges that everyone, physical and spiritual, should bless the Lord. Do so together and repeatedly. You know, this too is also reflected in another psalm, or part of it is, Psalm 34, 1 through 3, where he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. You know how important it is, like David's example, to bless the Lord at all times. When you think about David's life, take kind of a step back and you think about the course of his life, his life overall. I certainly would not describe it as an easy one. Lots of up and downs, times of celebration, but also many trials and difficulties, all memorialized in Scripture, including trials of his own making, of his own mistakes. Again, not a life I would call easy. Not a life I would say is smooth sailing. Reminds me a bit of the story of the pilgrims. As Thanksgiving Day approaches in a little over a week and a half from now, and while as a nation we only have one day set aside each year to officially give thanks, ostensibly for harvest and other blessings, at least my opinion is that sadly Thanksgiving Day has become less about that. About the blessings and the benefits of God, and it's been a bit crowded out. It's been lost in some respects, given the increased emphasis on Halloween and the early promotion of Christmas. But that said, let's think of the pilgrims as it relates to Thanksgiving in general. You know, history shows that more than half of the English settlers passed away that first winter as a result of poor nutrition and housing that proved inadequate for the harsh weather. You got a group of people, half their numbers gone, men without a country. You have poverty, you have fatigue. Yet they offered thanks to God. They realized that there are always reasons to be grateful to God. I mean, it was with a sense of gratitude that led President Abraham Lincoln to formally establish Thanksgiving Day in the midst of what? A national civil war. When the list of casualties seemed to have no end, and the nation struggled for survival. And perhaps it can be said that the most intense moments of gratitude are not found in times of plenty, but in times of difficulty, when they abound. Yet for us, we should be able to, should we not, set aside time, to give praise to God for all the blessings that he's given us so richly. And when we think of other examples in Scripture of blessing the Lord, we also find it didn't end with David. It doesn't end with David either. I'd like us to go ahead and just now turn to Daniel chapter 2. This story here, this time, this is when King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that none of the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers and Chaldeans could interpret. And because of that, the king, who was infuriated and frustrated over this and not receiving an answer, he made a decree to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Responding to that, Daniel asked the king to give him time to interpret the dream. Daniel, as well as his companions there, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Of course, we know they're also referred to in the book of Daniel by their Babylonian names. Daniel is called Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and of course, Azariah to Abednego. But with this time to interpret the dream, what did they do? Well, they sought out the mercies of God. so they might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Let's go ahead and read verses 16 through 23 of Daniel chapter 2. So Daniel went and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of You. For You have made known to us the king's demand." And so God delivered him. And even Daniel recognized, even faithful Daniel, he didn't deserve to be delivered. He asked for mercy, and God extended it. It wasn't because he deserved it. It's not like he could sit there and assume, "Well, God's just going to show me mercy. I don't need to ask anything. And I can just assume that he's going to do it." It's not what he did. Daniel knew that he did not deserve mercy, but he asked for it. He received it, recognizing that God's in control. Wisdom and mind is his. Understanding deep things, the secret things. And he thanked God for it and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." An appropriate response to mercy. Circling back to David, to Psalm 103 in the introduction to the sermon, I ask you again, you ever talk to yourself? Ever talk to yourself to remind yourself to do something? Do something important maybe? Or as we read and looked at here, and in the example of King David, he decided to remind himself in a manner of speaking, talk to himself in a manner of speaking, or even singing as the case may be in this psalm attributable to him, that he needed to do something of very great importance and with all that was within him. Let's go ahead and return to Psalm 103. I'm just going to read the first two verses and the last three of the chapter. David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Skipping down to verse 20, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, you who excel in strength and who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And part of this is David saying to himself, message to self, "You, David, bless the Lord with all your soul. And not only do that, you do it with everything that's in you. And you do that by blessing His holy name. You, David, don't forget his blessings, His benefits. Don't forget to acknowledge them. Don't forget to say something to God about them, that you know what they are." And not only that he should do that, he says, "Bless the Lord, everyone else," including the spirit realm, which of course includes us, do the same thing. Because David, so to speak, talked himself in a way into doing something here, to remind himself to do something of great importance. A simple yet profound need that he recognized he needed to do. And again, it was to bless the Lord with all that's within him. So brethren, we know again that we can't bless God in kind. We can't reciprocate to God what He gives to us, the manner in which He gives it, the totality in which He gives it. We cannot do that. We do not have the ability. We do not have the resources. But there are some things we can do. We can be thankful. Our praise can be heartfelt. We can share our desires and our appreciation for all of God's purposes. what he's doing. We can be humble, we can be cheerful, we can be committed and cooperative, we can be submissive, we can obey his commandments, we can follow them, his precepts. And we can certainly convey our love to God, or for God, to God. Those are things we can do. But again, we can also do another thing, can't we? We can bless the Lord with all that's within us. We can do that. So, let's all follow this example of David, or encourage us all to do that, and Daniel for that matter, and find the time. Find the time to bless the Lord with all that's within us. For all of his blessings, all of his benefits, all of his goodness, for all that God is, and all that God does.